Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, that demonic spirits were disarmed by Jesus' work on the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, that those are like New Testament code words for demonic beings. Having disarmed from principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Do you know what the it is? The work Jesus did on the cross. What did he do? He disarmed principalities and powers.
As we read the story of Jesus rebuking an unclean spirit out of a man, Pastor David will teach what the Bible says about demons. It's important that in this scientific era that we live in, we don't deny the spiritual realm. Likewise, we shouldn't overemphasize the power and influence of demonic activity, especially over Christians. Pastor David will teach that Jesus has triumphed over them on the cross. And although we can be harassed by them, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Demons.
If he comes upon you, he'll make you do weird and uncontrollable stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, that is more akin to demonic possession than to truly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They think that the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon a person, that he overwhelms the operations of someone's body and that he makes them do strange and grotesque things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's more the mark of demonic spirits. I'm not trying to say that people who do such things are demon possessed. I'm just saying that it's more after the pattern of what happens in demon possession than when somebody is filled with the Spirit. It says right here that this man was driven by the demon. And the idea there is like a horse is driven or ridden by a rider. Well, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. But let me tell you this. We can be sure that this man didn't start out this way. You see, at one time, this man lived among other people in the village. But at some point, his own irrational and wild behavior convinced the villagers that he was demon-possessed or maybe perhaps at least insane. So what did they do? They bound him with chains to keep him from hurting others and maybe from hurting himself. But what did he do? He broke the chains again and again. So they drove him out of the city or the village, and there he lived in the cemetery. He lived as a madman among the tombs, and he hurt the only person he could, himself. This shows you how much demons hate humanity. Now, let me explain something to you as to why demons hate humanity. It might sound funny, but it's nothing personal. It's not so much you they hate, even though they don't like you. What they hate is that you're made in the image of God. And they hate God so much that they want to deface anything that has his image upon it. And they want to cover it over with as much grotesque, wild, crazy behavior to erase the image of God. So at that time and that place, this demon-possessed man met Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And what happened? Now, Luke sort of goes back and forth a little bit in these verses, but let me just tell you how it happened. Jesus gets off the boat, this crazy guy comes up to him, and just, I don't know, he's just showing everything. He's all crazy and, you know, demon-possessed. And what does Jesus do? Jesus commands that the unclean spirit come out of the man. Verse 29 says that. Now, verse 29 puts it in the past tense. He commanded, but it tells you what Jesus did before. Jesus gets out of the boat, comes on the shore, the guy comes at him, and Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of the man. Now, this is what I want you to notice. The evil spirit did not come out of the man immediately at that moment. Why? Well, I think because Jesus wanted to show a little something. So here he's going to show it. Verse 28. In response to Jesus's command, look at what happens in verse 28. The demons answer back, "What have I to do with you?" And then they say, "I beg you, do not torment me." This was the demonic spirit within the possessed man, not the man himself. The demon didn't want to leave the man. We can define demonic possession as when a demonic spirit resides in a person, and at times they will exhibit their own personality through the personality of the host body. Demonic possession is a reality today, although I think we're faced with this line that we've got to guard against either ignoring demonic activity or overemphasizing supposed demonic activity. And we're not told specifically how a person becomes demon-possessed. The inference is, and all I can say it's an inference, is the inference is that it has to happen by some sort of invitation. That a person somehow invites demonic possession, whether they know it or not. And I would think that most people who invite demonic possession aren't even aware that they're doing it. They think that they're just connecting with spirits. They just think that they're connecting with another realm through the use of drugs. They just think that they're connecting with some, you know, astrological or tarot card or some witchcraft or sorcery. To them, it may seem innocent, but to the demonic spirits, it's deadly earnest. And this is why things like superstitions and fortune telling and some card harmless occult games and practices, spiritism, new age deception, magic, drug taking, other things can all be open doors to the demonic and real demonic danger for possession. Now, oftentimes people will get involved in demonic things because for the first time in their life, they connect with something spiritual that's real. Don't be deceived, people. Just because it's real doesn't mean it's of God. There are real demonic spirits out there. And we can say that demons want to inhabit a body for the same reason that a vandal wants a spray can. Or a violent man wants a gun. A body for a demon is a weapon that they can use in their attack against God. As I said before, they attack men because they hate the image of God within a man or a woman. And they have the same goal within Christians. Now, I think that it's a completely different statement what demons can potentially do against someone who is not a believer and what a demon can do against someone who is born again by the Spirit of God. I laid out clearly, just so you know what I believe. And again, I know that there are people in the Christian world that disagree with me on it, but after all, I'm the one teaching this Bible study here this evening. I'll say it as plainly as I can. I do not believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. There's several reasons why I believe so. I'll give you just a few. Number one, I believe that for a Christian, the Bible tells us that their body is the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. And I don't think Jesus sublets to demons. Secondly, and perhaps this one statement is to me the most overwhelming statement. The Bible tells us in the book of James, he says this to every believer. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is the promise to everybody who's in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not something you can say to a demon-possessed person. Could you just go up to this Gadarene demoniac and say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? No. There's something so overwhelming, and his own personality is so submerged in the overwhelming personality of that demon that he needs to be set free by some outside power or influence. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, I know that there's people who say, but what about, I don't know, man, I went to this meeting and they were casting demons out of Christians and it was crazy. All sorts of weird stuff was happening and it really seemed like demons were coming out of Christians. How do you explain that? I don't. Ladies and gentlemen, I freed myself a long time ago from having to try to explain every weird spiritual phenomenon. I don't know. I can't explain, you know, some strange phenomenon. But I can read the Bible, and I can explain that. And I would rather do this. I would rather spend my life founded on the Scriptures and interpreting events in the light of Scripture than I would founded on events and interpreting Scripture in light of events. Now, there is definitely a realm and an aspect in which a Christian can be demon harassed, demon troubled. I don't doubt that for a moment. But I don't believe that they can be possessed, that their personality can be submerged under the dominating personality of a demon to the extent that they cannot simply resist the devil and he will flee from them. But this man was a different case, wasn't he? Matter of fact, notice this. This is a beautiful passage for believers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this. The demonic spirits were disarmed by Jesus' work on the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, that those are like New Testament code words for demonic beings. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Do you know what the it is? The work Jesus did on the cross. What did he do? He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, number two, and he triumphed over them. That is the position from which Christians engage with and battle against demonic spirits. We look at them and we say, okay, you're real. Okay, you're scary. But you know what? You're disarmed. Jesus triumphed over you. And you've been made a public spectacle. Guess what? We win and you lose. I'm not going to let you intimidate me. I'm not going to let you speak all this fear against me. No, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you lost at the cross. Just deal with it, devil. That's the attitude that the Christian comes forth from. One more thing, or a couple more things. First of all, notice what the demon said, verse 28. I beg you, do not torment me. Oh, poor demon. He doesn't want to be troubled. Isn't there an unbelievable irony in that statement? That demon did nothing but torment that man. Nothing. That man cut himself. He cried out. He lived in the tombs. He was naked. He was crazy. All these things. He did nothing but torment that man. And what does the demon say? Oh, please don't torment me. Let me tell you, Jesus was just about to torment that guy. Okay, one other thing, and this is important. One other thing, I keep saying that until verse 3. He says, the demon spoke to him and he said, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, I know it may be different in some of your translations, but I'm just reading from my translation, the New King James Version. The demons addressed Jesus as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That's what the demons said in response. So I want you to get the picture again. Jesus gets off the boat. Demon-possessed man runs at him. Jesus looks off and he goes, I command you to flee, demons. Get out of that guy. I command you to flee. What do the demons reply? The demons reply, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, if anybody was looking at this at the time, they would have gone, oh, as soon as the demon said that. In that day, there were Jewish exorcists who did their business. And they wrote down their superstitions, their practices. And in the world of Jewish exorcism at that time, the key to casting out a demon was to know the demon's name. If you knew the name of your spiritual opponent, you had the upper hand. So do you see what the demons are doing? The demons are firing a shot back at Jesus. We know you. You're Jesus, Son of the Most High God. If there were onlookers who knew the Jewish playbook for exorcism, they would have gasped. They go, oh, the demons have the upper hand. They know who Jesus is, and Jesus doesn't know their name. Because according to their customs, you cannot cast out that demon until you knew its name. But the demons see to know Jesus' name. It's like, oh man, they fired a shot back at him. What is Jesus going to do? Here we go, verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons entered him. Oh, this is so good. Okay, they fire a shot at Jesus. We know your name. We own you, Jesus. We're going to get you, Jesus. What does Jesus answer back with? What's your name? And what do they reply? Legion. Legion. Is Legion a name? It's not a name. It's a description. It's like saying battalion is our name. It's a description of a bunch of troops. Do you see what those demons were doing? Number one, they were saying to Jesus, we're not going to tell you our name. Number two, they were saying, there's 6,000 of us in this. A Roman legion was made up of 6,000 men. Now, I don't think there were literally 6,000 men. Here's another principle. Demons are liars. So they were exaggerating, but this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to intimidate Jesus. The intimidation is this: we're not going to tell you our name, and there's a whole bunch of us. Isn't it ready for you to back down, Jesus? So, I mean, isn't this great? Isn't the tension just rising here? What's Jesus going to do? Well, he's going to whoop on them, verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So you got the scene? They answer back. The demon says, legion, and Jesus just says, get out. And the next thing the demons are saying is, okay, please don't send us to that place. Send us to another place. It's really fascinating. When he said legion, Jesus wasn't intimidated in the slightest. And I want you to notice something. Jesus did not need to know a name to cast them out. Did Jesus say in some, you know, elaborate way, thereby legion, I cast thee out? No, he just said, yeah, whatever, man, you're gone. And the next thing the demons are saying is, well, please, can we have any decision on where we're going? Can we have a little input into this decision? Verse 31 says that they begged him that they would not command him to go into the abyss. The demons inhabiting this man did not want to be imprisoned in the abyss, which appears to be the bottomless pit that's described in Revelation chapter 9. Apparently, I wish we knew more about it, but we don't. Apparently, it's some place of imprisonment for demonic spirits. You know what these demons did not want? They did not want to become inactive. Demons don't like to be inactive. I can't credit the devil for much, but I'll credit the devil for this. He's a hard worker. And he doesn't want to be put on the bench. He doesn't want to be put on the injured reserve list. He wants to be out there doing the work. And so to be made inactive was distasteful to these demons. So what did they say? They said, please cast us into the swine. And Jesus said, go ahead. So verse 33 says, the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. Now why? Why did Jesus allow this? I think there's a very interesting reason why. Jesus did this so that everybody could see what these wicked demons wanted to do to the man. They were absolutely persuaded and dedicated to the goal of this man's destruction. They did to the pigs what they'd been trying to do to that man and had been doing to that man in little bits all of his life. And that man probably did not have much longer to live. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to drown him. They wanted to take away his life. As Jesus commanded those demons to go into the swine, they instantly were filled with a self-destructive impulse, and they ran into the sea. Which, of course, gave birth to the very bad preacher joke about deviled ham. Do you get it? It's really bad. A bad preacher would use that joke, not me. The Bible tells us that the goal of Satan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And think about it, he did all three. He stole those pigs from the people who owned them. He killed them by drowning them, and he destroyed them by even making their dead carcasses no good to anybody. That's what the devil wants to do, and he'll do it in any way that he can. He wanted everybody to know it. Now, what was the reaction of the man? Take a look at it here, verse 34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Isn't that beautiful? And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Listen, in these four verses are so many mind-blowing things that I have to go through them very quickly. First of all, did you notice how afraid the people were of the man once he was freed from his demonic possession? Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't they have been afraid of him when he was demon-possessed? Nah, that's normal. We're used to that. What they were afraid of was a man who was set free by the power of Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus united the whole city. Yay, doesn't Jesus want to unite the city? Yeah, verse 37, look, then the whole multitude asked him to depart. That's verse 37. Jesus brought that whole city together, and they had a prayer meeting, because prayer is asking Jesus for something, right? They had a prayer meeting. They all came together, had a prayer meeting, and asked Jesus, please leave. You're too disruptive to the status quo. We'd rather have demon-possessed men and keep our pigs rather than lose any of our economic livelihood and have people delivered from the demons. It unified the whole multitude, but it was not in a good way. When people are more afraid of what Jesus will do in their lives than what Satan will do at the moment, they often push Jesus away. And you want to know the scary thing? Jesus left, didn't he? You know, you almost would have thought Jesus would say, no way, I'm staying here the most. He said, fine, you don't want me here? I'll go. I'll go to a place that does want me. All right, let's wrap up our section. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went this way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done. Friends, did you notice that three times in just a few verses, he's called by this title, the man from whom the demons had departed? That's his new name. And isn't that a great name? Hi, pleased to meet you. What's your name? I'm the man from whom the demons departed. It's like that becomes his testimony from ever on. Name, you know, hello, man from whom the demons departed. I mean, what a beautiful testimony. They're gone. Jesus set me free. But don't you find it interesting that the man wanted to go and follow Jesus? And you would think the story would say, and he followed Jesus and became one of the apostles and replaced Judas. It should read like that. Then Jesus said, no, you stay here and tell everybody. Isn't that beautiful? You know, listen, sometimes the godliest, most missional thing you can do is stay right at home and speak to the people that Jesus has put around you. You know, sometimes we go abroad to do missions things almost as a distraction because we're being unfaithful at home. This man heard from Jesus. No, you stay close to here and you tell the people who are around him. Jesus said, no, I know I've set you free. I know you've got a great story to say, but I want you. And Jesus was doing one other thing with this man too. He also wanted him to know, you don't need me around for you to walk in your deliverance. I'll leave and you're still going to be demon free. And the man was. Well, one more thing. Look now at verse 39. Verse 39 says that Jesus told him, tell what great things God has done. Did you see that in verse 39? And then what did the man do? What great things Jesus had done, which means that Jesus is God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus didn't say, oh, don't say that about me. No way. He was telling everybody what great things God had done for him because Jesus is God. Listen, as much as anything, let's leave it with this tonight. Because Jesus is God, he is so much mightier than any demonic power. We put our focus on him and his great work on the cross for us. We may have to contend with demonic spirits, but we never have to fear them. Because Jesus Christ has won our victory.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.